You have your copy of the scriptures, please turn in them to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We will begin at verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And this narrative, beginning at verse 25, will be our focus this evening. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for his power and for his grace. And Father, we ask in this hour that you would give abundantly of that mercy and grace to preacher and hearer alike. Father, we have sung tonight that the mighty Spirit would witness to the Savior's name. And we ask that he would do so even now. In Jesus' name, amen. President James Garfield was shot by a would-be assassin on July 2, 1888, at a railroad station in Washington, D.C. And if you're not familiar with the story, you may not know that he did not die from his wound until 11 weeks later in September of 1888. And it was thought at the time of the shooting that Garfield, like Lincoln, wouldn't make it through the night. But he did. And not only that, he was conscious and alert. The next morning, his vital signs were good, and there was some hope that he would make a full recovery. It was soon determined that for his recovery to take place, the doctors would need to find the bullet that remained lodged in his body. Great pains were taken to find it. Alexander Graham Bell invented a metal detector for the specific purpose of finding the bullet, but the metal bed frame that Garfield was on made the instrument malfunction, and they couldn't locate it. Doctors tried to find the lodged bullet using their fingers and numerous other objects, hoping that they could relieve the suffering of their president. Sadly, as time went on, Garfield got progressively worse and succumbed to his injury again 11 weeks later. And looking back on this event 128 years later, we now know that it wasn't the bullet that killed him, but the treatment of the doctors that led to his ultimate demise. You see, just 128 years ago, it wasn't widely thought that washing your hands and creating a sterile environment and using clean instruments before inserting them into somebody's body would be helpful. To these doctors in 1888, it was a waste of time. So all of the doctors who sought to heal President Garfield by putting their fingers and other instruments into the bullet cavity were actually making matters much, much worse because they were, in fact, poisoning him. And in our text tonight, Mark tells us of a certain woman that suffered from a bleeding disorder for 12 years. And she looked to the doctors of her day for help in a cure, but that only made matters worse. And before we jump in and begin to unpack our text this evening, I want to give the background of the text here in this gospel. Mark is the shortest of all the gospels, but often reveals details that aren't written in the other synoptic gospels. And the account of this certain woman is mentioned in both Matthew and Luke, but Mark gives us the most detail related to the narrative. And here in this section of Mark chapter 5, our Lord is nearly 2 years into his public ministry. He has just been asked to leave the region of the Gerasenes after the people had witnessed the healing of the demon-possessed man. And our Lord returned to the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there he is met by a synagogue ruler named Jairus. Jairus had a daughter about 12 years old, Luke tells us, and she was on her deathbed and had to be seen immediately by Jesus if he was going to do her any good. And it is here that we have the certain woman desiring to be healed while Jesus is trying to be whisked away by Jairus to heal his daughter. And so we have a healing narrative sandwiched in a healing narrative. And if you've read Mark's gospel, you know that he likes fast-paced action. He's moving from one thing to another, and this kind of account is right up his alley. And with Jairus certainly doing all that he can to move Jesus through the crowd as quickly as possible, a certain woman comes into the story. And tonight I want to consider four simple things. First, the poor woman's condition. Second, the poor woman's confidence. Third, the poor woman's cure. And then fourth, the poor woman's comfort. So first, the poor woman's condition. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And these two verses tell us much concerning this poor woman. We see that physically she had a chronic internal hemorrhage that had plagued her for 12 long years. There was a time in her life when things were normal. This isn't someone who was born with this condition. And it would have been difficult for this poor woman to go from normal life and normal health to all of the issues that come along with blood loss over an extended period of time. Prior to her bleeding disorder, she could go where she wanted to go and do what she wanted to do, but not anymore. Some of you may remember in 2005, I think, when my oldest son Christian had a 3 or 4 month episode of an unexplained bleeding condition very high up in his bowel. And we had numerous tests run. He was poked and probed and prodded from every conceivable angle. He even swallowed a little camera pill that took pictures as it went through his stomach and digestive tract. And it sent those images via Wi-Fi to a belt that was around his waist for a couple of days. And it was never determined what was causing the bleeding. And thankfully, the Lord graciously healed him. And to this point, he hasn't had another episode like that. But during that time, his color was quite pale. He was lethargic. His red blood cell count decreased, as did the iron in his blood. He had several other blood indicators that pointed to a pressing issue that needed to be resolved. And we got to the point where blood transfusions were being considered, and we were quite concerned. That episode lasted 3 or 4 months. And Christian's blood loss affected his ability to concentrate and perform at school, his endurance for sports. He was weak and had little energy to do the activities that he enjoyed most. But this woman's flow of blood was for 12 years. And with that flow of blood, there certainly would have been profound weakness, perhaps even difficulty walking and breathing. Her physical condition would have impacted every area of her life, and it is doubtful that she would have had strength for normal daily activity. She was in a poor, miserable state. But we see from the text that she was not just one to throw up her hands and give up. She gathered around her a medical team, sought counsel from doctors, and certainly tried every remedy that was recommended by the experts. But sadly, our text says that she suffered many things from many physicians. So 130 years ago, doctors weren't widely washing their hands, and this omission led to much physical suffering by President Garfield over the 11 weeks from the time that he was shot until the doctor's care or lack thereof led to his death. now go back from Garfield's death another 1,846 years to when this woman began to be treated for her bleeding condition. And do you think that the doctors might have done some things to make this poor woman suffer? This poor woman, desiring to be healed of her disease, went from one doctor to another doctor to another doctor, hoping maybe this one can help. That didn't work. Maybe this one can help. And on and on. But chasing the deliverance that she so longed for made it to where she suffered many things from many physicians, Mark says. Dr. Luke, perhaps wanting to put the best light on those in his profession, simply tells us in his gospel that her condition could not be healed by any physician. Usually doctors don't like to speak poorly of other doctors. Mark, on the other hand, is okay with it. He says she suffered many things by many physicians. A complex medical case often intrigues experts in their field. This woman's flow of blood may have brought doctors out of the woodwork to provide their so-called new remedies and state-of-the-art ways of treatment in the first century. When we were in the hospital with Benji, his complex medical case brought in no less than 12 doctors. I stopped keeping count at that point, from numerous fields, and I have no doubt that all of them were well-intentioned and wanted to provide relief to him. But the doctor that is overseeing Benji's care related to his most pressing issues is a man that comes highly recommended to us by numerous people in the adoption community and by doctors themselves whose children suffer from the same special needs. And Benji's doctor told us going in, if they want to operate, call me. If they want to run this test with contrast, it's not needed and could damage his kidney. Don't let him. And so we had to tell a doctor, no, you can't run that test. And what was he doing by providing that counsel? He was making sure that Benji didn't suffer many things from many physicians. He's been around long enough to see what happens when well-intentioned doctors try to help but only hurt. But this poor woman didn't have a top expert in her field overseeing her care and advocating on her behalf. She went from one doctor to the next, hoping that relief would come, desiring to be delivered from her flow of blood. And not only that, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And your heart goes out to her, doesn't it? And I'm sure that while she had money, that there were doctors who were willing to provide counsel, recommend strategies for dealing with the blood loss, and perform on her what they thought would best help. But after all of that, she spent all of her money and her condition was worse. It bankrupted her. And is this not a picture of what sin has done to us? We were all born with a blood disease, as it were. When our first parents sinned and fell from righteousness, our confession says that death came upon all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all faculties of body and spirit. And it's not just that our confession says that. The Word of God says in Romans 5:12, right where Tom stopped, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And when our misery is set before us, and we begin to understand sin's incurability, many of us responded to that spiritual problem the same way that this woman responded to her physical problem. We gathered around us so-called experts, maybe self-help gurus that knew a lot, or those that had a religious bent toward them. And we inquired and we questioned and we sought to apply the remedy that was set forth by them. Sure, it's wonderful when someone gives you a list of things to do so that you can check a box. Perform these works. Do these deeds. Check these boxes is the prescription of every religion except for biblical Christianity. But we all run to that in our natural man because we want something to do. Growing up Roman Catholic, it was very appealing and even satisfying in the moment to be able to perform penance, to be given something to do, and to be assured by a religious leader that this is helping brought temporary relief. And how many religions appeal to billions because there is in them that element of self-humiliation or external reform, hoping that your deeds will appease enough to provide the relief needed. But any relief to the awakened, troubled conscience is always fleeting. Most of us found that as we began to truly pursue relief, the counsel we received didn't help. Our problem grew worse. Our burden of sin became heavier. Some of us looked to our own works and our own righteousness because, after all, we were a good person and we had a good soul, people told us. And again, it was all to no avail. And that's where some of you are right now. Some of you are miserable in your sin. You sat under the ministry of this church for a long time, and you have been pointed to the one who provides such relief from the misery of sin hundreds, maybe some of you thousands of times. But you're like the leper Naaman in 2 Kings 5. He needed to be healed, and he sought counsel from Elijah. And he was told by Elijah's servant, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be healed." But that wasn't what he wanted to hear. Naaman wanted Elijah to come out in grand fashion, the text says, and stand before him and call upon the name of his God and wave his hand, the text says, and heal him of his leprosy. He did not like being what he considered to be brushed off by the man of God. He was furious. But by God's grace and through a little girl, he came to his senses and he humbled himself and he washed in the Jordan 7 times and he was healed. And like Naaman, the remedy has been given. But you want something better. You want something different. You are looking for relief in every place except where true relief is given. And there is no other remedy except, bless the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, and it's found nowhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look to him and get relief. Look to him and have your burden of sin taken off your back. Look to him. Believe on Jesus. Lay hold of him by faith. There is no other way. This woman's condition not only affected her physically, but her flow of blood would have had a profound impact on her spiritually and emotionally as well. And if you are reading through the Bible this year, you have probably already read Leviticus. Leviticus gives us many of the laws that the Israelites were required to live under for their good. And part of that law has to do with ceremonial uncleanness. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. This woman was unclean. For 12 years, she would have had to bear the stigma of ceremonial uncleanness. Anyone that touches her, what she sits on, or even her bed was considered to be unclean. And you can imagine how this would have affected her emotionally. No touch. I'm sorry, I can't touch you. I'll be unclean. I can't come into your house. I can't sit in the chair. I can't sit on the sofa. I'm sorry. There's nothing that I can do. And she was affected spiritually as well. If you flip over one book to Numbers. Numbers chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. And what does this speak to? Well, here specifically, this was instruction for the wilderness wandering Israelites because the Lord dwelt in the midst of them. But what it meant for her specifically is that she couldn't go and offer worship at her appointed place in the temple because she was unclean. And the temple in the first century is that place where the Lord met with his people. And because she was unclean, she was forbidden from entry. So she was affected physically. The disease was in her body. Emotionally, she made others unclean simply by touching them or something that she had touched touching them. And spiritually, she could not go and take up her usual place in worshiping God at the temple. And if all that wasn't bad enough, she had spent every dollar that she had trying to find a cure. She was a desperate woman in desperate need of a cure. That brings us, secondly, to the poor woman's confidence. Verse 27, back in Mark. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And there is something quite wonderful in these verses. It was only in the hearing of Jesus, in the hearing of Jesus, that her confidence was born. Word about our Lord's healing power surely traveled fast. That's why when Jesus would arrive in a region, there would be those who would come running to him for healing, like we have in this text with Jairus. They had heard of his power. If the blind heard that he was passing by, they would cry out for mercy. We've looked at that text. This woman's condition would have prevented her from going into public to be an eyewitness of the healing power of Jesus. But in the Lord's kind providence, word came to her that Jesus had the power to deliver her from the miserable condition that had plagued her for 12 years. And look at her confidence. "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." She wasn't looking to gain an audience with the Savior to explain everything. She wasn't even looking for the Savior to touch her and make her well. Her faith was so strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power to heal that all she wanted to do was just to reach out her hand and lay hold of his garment, knowing that that would be sufficient to cure her. And she wasn't speculating. This was not, "Boy, you know, I think he'll be able to heal me. I'm pretty sure. It's likely. It's probable that he'll be able to help. But I don't know. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." The only hesitation in that statement is in her ability. If only I may touch his clothes, she recognizes that her lack of strength and maybe the crowd would prevent her from accessing the Lord Jesus Christ. But if she can touch him, notice her confidence. "I shall be made well." Not may, not might, not hope, not probably, not possibly. Shall. "I shall be made well." And this confidence was not born out of a robust theological education and 20 years of sitting under a faithful preaching ministry. She did not need to know everything that there was to know about her condition, and she did not need to study everything there was to study on the Savior. What she did know is that she had profound need that affected every area of her life. And she knew that the one she heard about was able and willing to heal her. She did not need to have great faith, and neither do you. How much faith does Jesus require? Is there room for little faith? Of course. How much water? How much of a water leak is needed to cause an issue in your home? Not much. How much flame is needed to start a fire? Not much. How much light is needed to dispel darkness? Not much. And likewise, the Lord accepts those with weak and feeble faith as much as those with strong and robust faith. And before we move on to our third point, there may be some wondering about verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Why is this problematic? Because what she did in coming is make every single person that she touched and every single person that touched her unclean. Ligon Duncan, in his wonderful sermon at T4G in 2014, addresses at length this very issue. And he brings out in that message, and I'm mostly quoting from him here, that the purpose of the law that we read earlier in Leviticus and Numbers was practical, theological, and Christological. Christological, and then it pointed to Christ. And the law here that pointed to Christ, it did so by what it doesn't say. You see, the ceremonial law tells you what to do if a person becomes unclean. But it doesn't tell a person how to, but it doesn't tell the priest how to make someone clean, because only Jesus Christ can do that. Jesus can do what the ceremonial law can't do. So when the defiled come, when this woman comes in her uncleanness and she reaches out to lay hold of his garment, Jesus doesn't become unclean. She becomes clean. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Bless the Lord. Only Jesus can do that. Thirdly, consider with me the poor woman's cure. Verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. How wonderful is that? Immediately, 12 years of pain, weakness, separation, lethargy, doctor's visits, ineffective remedies, and a progression in the disease from bad to worse was undone just like that. J.C. Ryle writes, "The act appeared a most simple one, and utterly inadequate to produce any great result. But the effect of that act was most marvelous. In an instant, the poor sufferer was healed." We need not doubt that we are meant to see here an emblem of the relief that the gospel confers on souls. The experience of many a weary conscience has been exactly like that of this woman with her disease. Many a man has spent sorrowful years in search of peace with God and failed to find it. He has gone to earthly remedies and obtained no relief. He has wearied himself in going from place to place and church to church and has felt, after all, nothing better but rather worse. But at last he has found rest. And where has he found it? Where this woman found hers. In Jesus Christ. He has ceased from his own works. He has stopped looking to his own endeavors and doings for relief. He has come to Christ himself as a humble sinner and committed himself to his mercy. At once the burden has fallen off of his shoulders. Heaviness is turned to joy and anxiety to peace. One touch of real faith can do more for the soul than 100 self-imposed humiliations. One look at Jesus is more effective than years of sackcloth and ashes. May we never forget this to our dying day. Personal application to Christ is the real secret of peace with God. End quote. And I want to remind you that Jesus is on his way to help a dying girl. In the context, he is moving through the crowd with Jairus to heal his daughter. Now, Jesus, knowing all things, could have allowed this woman to slip away with her infirmity healed so that his progress wasn't delayed in getting to Jairus's house. But when you have all power and all authority over life, death, and disease, it doesn't matter if you arrive 5 minutes before or 4 days after. Details like that aren't an issue when you're the Son of God. And that brings us, fourthly, to the poor woman's comfort. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Actually, and unsurprisingly, it was Peter who made this statement. The text tells us that the crowd is thronging Jesus. That is, the great number of people were pressing in and crowding all around, and there was jostling for position and pushing and trying to keep your balance as the people moved toward Jairus' house. The life of a 12-year-old girl hangs in the balance, at least in Jairus' mind. And you might have been thronged in a crowd if you went to Thunder over Louisville last night. But Jesus stops. Something has happened. Power has gone out from him. And there is an opportunity here not only to heal this woman physically, but to restore her emotionally and spiritually as well. And I love how Jesus in the Gospels takes the opportunity to engage those who have been healed to solidify their faith in him. Do you remember our Lord's interaction with the blind man in John chapter 9? He tells him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam and receive your sight." And when the man is brought before the Pharisees and they interrogate the now seeing man, he gives eloquent testimony. "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And the Pharisees answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. And what does Jesus do? John tells us, Jesus found the man, and he confirms to the man that he is the Son of God. And what did the now seeing man do? He says, "I believe," and he falls down and he worships him. And here, this woman, our Lord wants there to be more than a bleeding condition healed. He wants her to be restored and accepted and comforted in body and in soul. The miracles of Jesus were personal. How many people in that crowd thronging the Lord Jesus were healed of their affliction? Well, based upon the text, we can say that folks were bumping into Jesus. "Look at the crowd, Jesus. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" And the power of Jesus often drew a crowd because they wanted to see something amazing. And that's why this crowd was drawn to him. But the touch of the woman was different. She was reaching out in faith, and because of that, she received healing in her body. The multitude remained unhealed of their spiritual disease because their great desire was to see something neat, not lay hold of Christ by faith. Verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The woman would have certainly seen, as Jesus' gaze zeroed in on her, that this was not an angry man bothered by this interruption as he traveled along the way. She was fearing and trembling. Perhaps because she thought that he would treat her like everyone else had for the past 12 years because of her condition. But she comes and she falls down before him and she tells our Lord the whole truth. "It's been 12 years. I've had so many doctors. I've done terrible things. I don't have a penny to my name and my disease has gone from bad to worse. But when I heard... about you, I knew. I knew that if I could just get to you, I knew that if I could just touch a piece of your garment as it trailed, I knew that I would be healed." And that's what I did. And as soon as I touched the garment, I felt in my body that I was healed. The fountain of blood was dried up. I was healed. And what love and compassion Jesus showed to this poor woman. She had been ceremonially unclean for 12 long years, and the Lord Jesus sweetly draws her to himself, and she lays the whole matter before him. Jairus might have been tapping his foot and looking at his sundial watch to try to figure out what was going on. The time was not of the essence to Jesus. This woman, in this moment, had the attention of God in the flesh, and Jesus was going to make sure that she left knowing that she was made whole in body and in spirit. And now verse 34. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And here our Lord brings the comforting statement that is as sweet as anything in all of Scripture. He begins by saying, "Daughter." This is the only time in all of Scripture that our Lord refers to a woman or a girl using this term. She had come to him because she knew that he possessed in his being power to heal, and now our Lord is letting her know that there is a change in the relationship. Perhaps Jesus is foreshadowing the wonderful truth brought progressively by Paul in his epistles, that there is a change in our relationship from abandoned to adopted when we come by faith, that we are brought into the family of God. Perhaps Jesus is going back to his encouragement of calling God our Father and encouraging us to do the same. Either way, the reality of our Lord's calling this woman daughter would have brought tremendous comfort. Daughter is a word of acceptance, something that she had not been in 12 years. Daughter is a word of affection. It is a word of comfort. It is a word of love. It says to the one, "You are mine. You are loved. You are accepted. You are with me." Can you imagine how this one word made this poor woman feel? "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And that could be translated, "Your faith has saved you." And the Greek word is sozo, and it's overwhelmingly translated as save or saved in the New Testament. And the next statement is, "Go in peace." That is, there is no enmity. We are not at cross purposes. This is the language of reconciliation. And our Lord ends with, "Be healed of your affliction." Your 12-year battle with the flow of blood and your lifelong battle with sin, they are both overcome, and the victory is won because of your faith in me. And isn't this just like Jesus? She comes knowing that she can be healed if she's just able to touch him, and that's really all she wanted. But she leaves with so much more. She is healed of her disease, and her faith is strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. She gains an audience with God in the flesh. Our Lord draws out her testimony of uncleanness and the cleansing power of Jesus. She finds acceptance and love and comfort. She is welcomed into the family of God by our Lord calling her daughter. She is told that her faith has made her well. She is assured that she may depart in peace, having the Lord's stamp of approval. And this would have been a testimony to all gathered around, to all of the crowd, that she was no longer unclean. She was clean. And finally, she is told that she has been healed of her affliction. And as we close this evening, brethren, this is a reminder that this is what Jesus does for all who look to him by faith. Like this woman, we come to him with nothing, and we gain an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. All she wanted was to be physically healed, and she received so much more. And the same is true of us. We come longing to be delivered from our spiritual affliction, and God grants that deliverance. we also receive the righteousness of Christ, and our uncleanness is taken by him in the cross. We are adopted into the family of God. We have God as our Father, and Christ as our elder brother. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are promised a room in a mansion. And we are told Christ is going to come back, and he's going to take us to be with him, that where he is, there we may be also. And that barely scratches the surface of the benefits that Christ provides to all who look to him by faith. How generous of him, when all we really wanted was to lose our burden of sin. And speaking of sin, secondly, this text reminds us of the terrible consequences that sin has brought into the world. And this should make us long for that time when the curse is no longer found, as Pastor Jim preached last week. When we think of this woman and her misery, when we think of our little brother Phil and the pain that he endured, or we think of a previously orphaned boy abandoned the day he was born because of all the stuff that was wrong with him, we should recoil at the thought of sin and what it has done in our lives and in the lives of the people that we love. And if that's true, if we really hate sin, then how can we be so quick to make amends with it? So drawn to its promises, so easily swayed that it won't entrap us this time. Brethren, may God help us to renew our fight against sin and give that dreaded disease no safe harbor in head or in heart. By God's grace, let us fight in the power and strength that God has provided. And by God's grace and help, may we gain ground as we keep before us the misery that sin has brought into the world. And my friends who are outside of Christ, I can certainly understand how you can wrestle with your own sin and your unrighteousness. That doesn't stop once you become a Christian. I can understand your hesitation in your own ability to come before the Savior, because he is holy and we are not. And he is righteous, and we are not. But like this woman, you can be confident in the Savior's ability to make you well. Go to him by faith. Lay hold of him and his work on behalf of sinners. Come to him with all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness, and believe that he can make you well. There is no crowd preventing you from coming. There is no defilement in your body that is stopping you. There is nothing that you have done. Hear me. Nothing that you have done that he cannot forgive. You have access to him right now. There is no further knowledge that you need to attain to. What more do you need to know? Are you a sinner? Like all of us, yes. Do you need to be forgiven your sins to be made right with God? Like all of us, yes. And is there a way for that to happen? Bless the Lord, yes. And that way is Jesus. If you go to him by faith, my friend, he shall make you well. Let's pray. Father, none but Jesus. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Father, how we thank you for him. How we thank you for his righteousness. How we thank you for the power that he has, even today, this night, to forgive sins. Father, we ask that by the Spirit that you would open the eyes of the blind here even now, that they would see the one sitting at your right hand, the one who has overcome, that he is willing and able to accept them if they would but give up their sin, if they would repent, and if they would turn to him. Father, thank you for his power. And we pray that that power would be on display in the saving of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.